Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The last few weeks we've been doing a series in Galatians, and we've seen how the writer of Galatians is addressing this subject of grace versus law. And today in chapter 5, what I want to focus on would be the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not going to preach on all nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. We'd be here till 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon if I did. We're going to try to cover the first three. Yeah, about 4 o'clock, you wouldn't be saying that. At least we got our boxed lunch with us. I think it's better to stretch it out over the next three weeks, this week and the next two. But what I'm getting at here is, in verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law, there's no restriction, there's no regulations, there's no holding back when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at what we have before us, Paul has shown us that true freedom comes through Jesus Christ. And he exhorts these people to have spiritual freedom. They are no longer or slaves to sin or bound to the constraints of the Jewish law. They are encouraged to stand firm in the freedom which God has provided in Christ. That's in Galatians 5:1. And it does not call for selfishness or spiritual license. Rather, they are to serve one another. And it tells us, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians 5:13 and 14. Now, this can be accomplished by a life lived through the power and direction of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And under His guidance, the believer is no longer controlled by carnality or false religion. The things that are of carnality, we talked about those last week in last week's message. And they're listed for us. Many of them are in verses 20 and 21. But we are free from those things of the flesh. Rather, we are to live a life that is producing the fruit of the Spirit-led life. Paul's teaching concerning a fruit-filled spiritual life centers on these nine virtues that I read to you. The man who abides in Christ and has Christ abiding in him keeps on bearing fruit in great quantities. John Gospel chapter 15, 1 through 8. One must remain in vital contact with Christ if fruitfulness is going to continue. Now you can see on the screen the three sections that we have here. And the next slide will show you what those three sections are about. Today we're going to talk about love, joy, and peace. And it refers to the soul's well-being. If we let, maybe go back on that, Larry, because I think people were writing. When we look at love, joy, peace today, think about, you know, is my soul at peace? Do I really realize that I'm at a place of rest? You know, the book of Hebrews talks about rest. Enter into His rest. As believers, we ought to already be in His rest. If we are restless, then we need to check up. We need to find out why we're restless. Because believers are supposed to be at rest. Now, it doesn't mean we're not supposed to be working. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be furthering the kingdom and all that. But it simply means within our soul, we are at rest. We don't lie in the bed at night sleepless because we're worried about life. We don't have ulcers because the acids are secreting in our stomach when we have stress. We don't have to look around in fear because there is no fear. We are at rest. So today we're going to be talking about the first set of virtues: love, joy, and peace. And we can say with the songwriter, "It is well with my soul." I love that song. Let's talk about love first of all. Love here is the Greek word agape. The Greek word for love is agape. There's other words for love, but this particular one is agape. And it seems to be pretty much a Christian invention. A new word for a new thing, apart from about 20 occurrences in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It is also non-existent before the New Testament. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. So Christ had to come along for agape to show up. Agape love. It's not a form of a natural affection, however intense, but it's a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is a matter of will rather than feeling. For Christians must love those, even those they dislike. Did you get that? Christians must love the people, even those people they don't like. When we think of this basic element of Christ-likeness, it points to two things. First of all, God's love. That's the kind of love that God loves us with. Now, think about how God loves us. He loves us unconditionally, right? He puts no conditions on His love for us. We don't have to come up to a certain standard. We don't have to do a certain set of rules. We don't have to check off things on a checklist. We were born into this world with a sin nature. We were already against God. But God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. And that demonstration of love is called agape love. It's unconditional love. It's sacrificial love. It's eternal love. There's so many different definitions and descriptions of this kind of love. But not only God's love, but also genuine Christian love. We are to love others because God loves us. If you want to think about 1 Corinthians 1, not 1, but 13, 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, just make a note of that. That's the love chapter. Love is listed first because Paul believed it to be the most important of the virtues. And when we think of the love chapter, love talks about itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not bring attention to itself. Love suffers long. Oh, the whole list there in those 13 verses. King James calls it charity, but the word is love. It's agape love. It's a Christian's whole attitude toward others is to love others and seek their highest good, no matter who or what, just as God does. See, God seeks the highest good for every person. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. When we have negative feelings against other people, especially other Christians, then we are not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. The very first fruit being love. We can't be critical. We can't be judgmental. We can't be moody. We can't be any of those negative things and say that we have agape love coming through us. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. You say, well, I don't agree. Well, you go disagree with God, because he's the one who said it. And you're not going to win an argument with God. And it's not my job to argue with you. You go take it up with God. He wants us to love people. He really does. That means love them sacrificially. Love them unconditionally. Love them with an eternal kind of love. It's a love that doesn't come from this world. It's a heavenly love. A heavenly love. Do you get that? That's special. That didn't come from within us. But this kind of love comes from Christ and goes out. So if you've got Jesus living within you, you'll be loving in an agape love way. Right? If Jesus is in you, you'll do that. And when you're not doing that, you're not acting like Jesus is living within you. Matthew 5:43-48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect or complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Father loves without partiality, so we are to love without partiality as well. You say, but I don't like what they do. That's not the question. He says, love them. Love them. Love is listed first because Paul believed it to be the most important of the virtues, and because all the other virtues may be understood to be included in it and to flow out from it. Love is to be the operative dynamic of the Christian life. You really can't get started out in the Christian life successfully until you get this point down. Until you're doing this point, until you're allowing love to emit from you, to come out from you. And when people think of you, they ought to think that guy or that gal, they are a loving person. Now, do people think that of you? When they think of you, do they say, oh, he or she, they're a loving person? You say, well, they say I'm a caring person, or they say I'm a nice person, but do they think that you're a loving person? I tell you what, you let Christ come out from you completely, they'll call you a loving person. The fruit of the Spirit, it begins with love. It begins with God loving us, and then we take that love and turn it around, and we love everybody else. That's the way it is. Again, you're going to have to go to God if you want to argue it, because there it is in the Word of God. Secondly, joy. Now, if you have that love coming out of you, naturally, you're going to have joy. If you find yourself not having joy, you find yourself not having that joy in your heart that Christians are supposed to have, And like when we were singing this morning, and we heard the choir, and we heard the men's group, and did your heart not just kind of jump up and down within you with joy as they were singing about the Lord, and as we as a congregation sang about the Lord? That's the kind of joy that comes as a result of the fruit of the Spirit being in you and coming out of you. There's different ways joy comes to the believer. First of all, foremost, joy comes with salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about love. You don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about joy. Because to experience agape love, unconditional love, and to experience this kind of joy that I'm talking about, you must have Jesus in your heart. And what does that mean? That means you believe that He is God. And you believe that He went to the cross and died for your sin. And you've confessed your sin of unbelief and you've received Christ. And you know that He's alive because that He didn't stay dead after 3 days. He was resurrected. Now you believe those things and you belong to Jesus, then you should have that joy. It's a joy unspeakable. It's a joy, this salvation. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Psalm 40, 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love you, your salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. Philippians 1, 4. It tells us that joy is further experienced with time spent in prayer. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, joy comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you walk around all the time defeated? Do you walk around just dreading the next day? Don't do that. You should be walking around this earth with joy in your heart. It doesn't mean you're always smiling. It doesn't mean you're even always happy. But there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is emotional. Joy is spiritual. Even when you're in the deepest valley, you can have joy. In fact, joy is partly what gets you through the valley. Joy is experienced through God's means of grace in the midst of life. Three things that I can think of. Worship. When we worship, it arouses joy. When we're living in obedience, it discovers joy. When we work, when we do Christian work, when we serve others, it nurtures joy. Think about those three areas. We experienced worship this morning. Or when you're in your private prayer closet and you're worshiping God, you think of the joy that is aroused within your heart because you're communing with God. And then when you're obedient to God, there's periods of joy that you find that you've never found before. As you are just obedient, especially when you're obedient to some area that's new in your life, where God has said, I know you've never done this before, but I'm wanting you to do this, or I'm wanting you to go here, or whatever the case may be. When you're obedient, you have a good feeling. You have a good feeling when you are obedient to the Lord. And so that obedience helps you to discover joy. And then, of course, work just makes joy stronger in your life. Just as you're doing for others and not thinking of yourself, but you're thinking of others. Christians are able to rejoice even during the difficult times. I'm going to go over just a couple of pages to Philippians 1:12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul was going through a hard place in his life. Verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, Christian, there's nothing for us to be afraid of. Even when we're going through the valley, we should be experiencing joy. Joy is a reality. We also see that believers can experience the joy of a Christ-filled life as they see others come to Christ. You know, when I hear another Christian talk about their witnessing and how they witness somebody come to the Lord, or perhaps they were in a service where somebody came to the Lord, and that Christian is explaining that process, how it happened, and how the person came to know Christ, they're just bubbling over. Why are they doing that? Because we experience joy when we see someone come to Christ. At least we should. This is the kind of joy that can bubble up within our hearts. Because it says in Luke 15:7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So whenever somebody comes to Jesus, there's rejoicing. And as we get involved in that rejoicing, as we tell others how we know that others have come to Christ, we could be talking about a mission that's going on somewhere in another country, and the reports of people coming to Jesus. Or we could be talking about a ministry that's right down the road from here and how people came to Jesus. Every time we do that, we experience joy. And the reason is, we're talking about more brothers and sisters in heaven. Does that not excite you? When you think about people in other countries getting saved, or people right here in Union County getting saved, you may not even meet those people here in this life, but you're going to see them in heaven. And when we give to missions, when we give monetarily, when we give through actually going or whatever the form of gift is, when we pray for missions, we don't know the impact all that has on evangelism throughout the world. But we ought to have joy every time we give. We ought to have joy every time we go, because God's going to make something out of it. And we may be going through hard times ourselves, but the best way to feel good about things is let the joy of Christ bubble up from within. Do something good for somebody. Pray for somebody. Just call on the name of Jesus. Listen, you can't be down and out very long if you call on the name of Jesus. You can't be upset at someone else very long if you stop and call on the name of Jesus. Because that icky thinking, that yucky thinking that you have when you're going negative, Jesus will take you out of it. He'll lead you right out. Because everything about Jesus is good, perfect, holy. Everything about Jesus is lovely, and we need to be that way. Well, you know how another way that Christian joy comes to us is when we anticipate the return of the Lord. Don't you get joyful then? You think about Jesus coming back and how you know this world's in such a mess. But Jesus is going to come back one day. And when we think about his return, I put a reference up there, Revelation 19. Just make a note of that. But think about, he is coming back. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, that's us, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now one day, we're going to be seated at tables like we are today. Although I believe we'll be just sitting at a big, long table. That's how I have it pictured. Jesus will be at the head. I know, you're looking at me saying, how can that be? Well, we'll just see how can that be. We'll have to get there to see. But you know what? We're going to be dressed differently. It says we're going to be dressed in white. I've had a couple of ladies to compliment my shirt. And I told one of the ladies, I said, yeah, it's purple for royalty of Jesus. But one day I'm going to be dressed in white. You're going to be dressed in white, depicting the righteousness of Christ that is in us, the church. It won't be just our church, but it'll be all believers coming together. What a day. When we think of that, then it ought to conjure up such joy in our hearts. See, men have pursued joy in every kind of way. Some have successfully found it, but many others have not. And really, it's easier to mention some of the ways they've not found joy. First of all, they've not found joy in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. It's not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. But he wrote in his later life, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. It's not in money. Jay Good, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on the face of the earth. It's not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. It's not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent because there were no more worlds to conquer. So you see, real joy is found only in one, and His name is Jesus. You can't find joy any other way. Some people have tried to find it through addictions and other means of this world, and they only end up in destruction. Jesus. That's the one place where we can have true joy, and yes, it will benefit us. It will help us. Well, when we think of the word peace, the final one for today, its usual translation comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Our English translation sometimes uses several other words: prosperity, safety, health, or completeness or wholeness. Completeness or wholeness is very close to what the root word alim speaks of. To know true peace involves personal fulfillment and enjoying full and healthy relationships with others. You see how these three are connected? Love, joy, and peace. The true peace is only found in God. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. True, lasting peace only comes through God. And it ties in with these others that we've talked about. Because unless you love God and let Him love you and love others in return, unless you do that, you won't have peace. And unless you allow God to bring eternal joy to your heart, have that genuine joy that comes from above, if you don't have that joy, you won't have peace. So it all works together. Charles Wesley said, "I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." Perfect peace. I want to talk to the one that may be here this morning and you don't have the peace of God in your heart. First of all, are you a believer? Do you belong to Jesus? If you do belong to Jesus, then why don't you let His peace come into your heart and life right now? It's there. You're just allowing it to be covered up. You're not allowing it to come out. You're allowing Satan to send you messages, and those messages are destructive. And perhaps you're mixed up in some addictive behavior, and you need to let go of that and let God heal you and deliver you so that you can have peace. You're not going to have peace in any other way. You know, a good study of Israel, how Israel was meant for peace, or peace was meant for Israel. When we think of that, we first of all think of Israel's covenant relationship with God, which allowed them to know true peace. God instigated that. He's the one who initialized it. Israel's citizens could enjoy fellowship with God in a special way through the sacrifice of the peace offering. This offering helped them express the joy and full communion that the believer enjoyed with God. By living out God's revealed word in absolute trust, they could experience peace. But you know, sadly, Israel was stubborn, weren't they? And they turned away from God. And because of their sinfulness, they couldn't know God's peace. Therefore, Israel was exiled from the land. But God was patient. The Heavenly Father assured faithful believers that He would one day send the Prince of Peace, who would redeem them, restore them to their land, and enact a great new covenant of peace with them. The New Testament makes it clear that the promised Prince of Peace has indeed come, and through his atoning sacrifice has brought peace to all believers. That's us. If you're a believer today, you can have that peace. Whatever obstacle is lying in the way, get it out. Just let it be removed as God moves it. As we live in daily communion with the Lord through Bible study and prayer, those are the greatest tools we have at our disposal to know peace. As we pray, as we read the Word, as we study the Word, as we listen to other believers talk about the Word and their experiences in the Word, all that helps us to build up more and more peace in our heart. As believers, as we've already mentioned, we're awaiting the second coming of the Prince of Peace. The message of God's peace through saving faith is being carried throughout the world today. How is it being carried? It's being carried through the gospel. Whenever we preach the gospel, whenever we write it down and send it out to people to read, whenever we record it in some fashion so other people can hear it or see it or whatever, that message is a message of peace. And when you look at the news every night and see the war that's going on everywhere, the famine, the refugees that are just pouring into Europe, you have to shake your head and say, how can we say that there's any peace? But for the believer, there's peace. And those refugees that you see on television, they don't need help from other people. They need Jesus. And Jesus will provide the help of sending other people. Isn't it something when here in the States a disaster happens? Either North Carolina Baptist Men or Samaritan's Purse or some other Christian group, immediately they mobilize. Many times these groups will get on the scene of a disaster quicker than the Red Cross. But once the Red Cross arrives, those Christian agencies are working hand in hand with the Red Cross, whether it's through the feeding stations or the shower units or men going out and clearing debris or whatever it might be. Isn't it really a wonderful thing? And as they go out, they're not helping just Christian people. They're helping all people. If people will be open to the Lord, then the Lord's people are going to be there. It's sad to see some of these scenes that are going on in other parts of the world. But do you realize that in many of these parts of the world, Christians are not allowed? How can we help them if they don't let us in? That's a shame. And I know there's some Christian relief agencies getting in and helping, but not on the magnitude that it could be. There's places where Christians would be persecuted. So they don't invite them in. They don't let them come in. You have to be invited into many of these areas. These are sovereign nations. They don't want a bunch of Christians coming in. And so the people are starving. The people have no shelter. Little babies just crying. Folks, the peace of God is for the whole world. And it shows us that it can't be long until Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready. The kind of peace that I'm talking about needs to be lived out in a Christian home and in the church. That's where it begins. And then we can reach out to others. But remember this when we're talking about peace, and I'm going to hush. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that He is there with you always. Amen. He's always there. Well, that's three of the fruit of the Spirit. How's your life? Are all three virtues coming out of you? Are all three? You know, I see the fruit of the Spirit, the nine virtues, like a big old cluster of grapes. You ever gone to the store and bought a big cluster of grapes and brought that cluster of grapes home and sit down? Those grapes are so refreshing. They just kind of squirt in your mouth. Yeah. Sometimes they're sweet. Sometimes they're kind of tart. It's according to what kind of grape you got. Fruit of the Spirit's like nine grapes on a huge cluster. And there they are. And closest to the top of the vine is love. And everything else is coming out from there. Are you living the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Is it coming out from you? If there's a hindrance in your life, why don't you give it to God today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to come to Him today. Come to know Him. If you believe that He is God, and if you believe that He died for your sin on the cross, and you believe that He arose from the dead on the third day, the word of faith is within you. It means you have the kind of trust that is necessary to receive Christ. So receive Him today. Invite Him into your life. Ask yourself this question: am I a sinner? Well, I'll tell you the answer. Yes, you are. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's two classes of sinners. There's unsaved sinners and there's saved sinners. Which are you? Today on this homecoming Sunday, why don't you truly come home? Come home to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for Your word today. And we pray, Lord, that as You've spoken to hearts, we thank You for the picture of the fruit of the Spirit and how the bountiful life comes out of Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one of us is living that bountiful life, a victorious life, a life that is drawing others to Christ, a life that is fruitful, a life that multiplies itself. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. I pray for those that might be going through a valley. And I pray, Lord, that You'd lead them out from that valley if it's Your will. But even if You don't lead them out, let them realize, Lord, let them be reaffirmed in their hearts that love, peace, and joy is theirs. Even in the valley. Thank You for what